Psalm 32. We read in this psalm the blessedness of forgiveness. You know, Christianity is the only, and I'm going to use the word religion, though we understand that Christianity ultimately is not a religion as such, but just for the sake of comparison, I'll use that tonight. Christianity is the only religion in the world that offers complete forgiveness of sins. Through faith in Christ, we know that we can have complete forgiveness of sins as we have the assurance that our sin has been taken away by His death on the cross and by His shed blood. And we can have the assurance of a complete forgiveness before a holy God, before the God of the universe. And we can rejoice in that forgiveness. No other religion in the world offers that. Oh, it may offer some forgiveness, but it's through your efforts. It's through your good works. And you can never be assured that your good works have been enough to overcome your sin to be forgiven. And all of the religions of the world, in some way or another, you're going to have to suffer for your sin. In fact, some have tried to make Christianity like the other religions of the world, with purgatory. You'll have to suffer some for your sin. That's not Christianity. Christianity is total, complete forgiveness by the holy God of the universe through faith in His Son. And David addresses forgiveness here in Psalm 32. And we want to work our way down through this psalm this evening. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank You so much for the blessedness of forgiveness. Thank You that we can have assurance that You have forgiven us completely of our sin and that Christ took that penalty, He took that punishment, He took that suffering so that we would not have to, so that we could spend eternity with You. And may we truly find that blessedness and that joy this evening. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. David said, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes not iniquity." Usually when we think of David's confession of his sin with Bathsheba, we think of Psalm 51, which records for us also David's confession of sin before God. Psalm 32 is likewise David expressing his confession and his assurance of forgiveness from God because of his sin. His sin you're familiar with, the sin of adultery with Bathsheba, and then the lying and the deceit to try to cover up his sin, ultimately making sure that Bathsheba's husband is killed in battle. And that's the sin of David and the struggle that he had until he did come to a point of confession. Verses 1 and 2 kind of serves as an introduction to this psalm. And notice he says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven." That word blessed is the idea of fortunate or even the idea of happy. Notice it begins with that word blessed or happy or fortunate. The psalm ends, verse 11, with "be glad, rejoice, shout for joy." So the psalm is sandwiched in between these thoughts of blessedness and happiness and being fortunate and then glad and rejoicing and shouting for joy. In between, we have the assurance of God's forgiveness. We cannot ultimately have full joy until we know that our sins are forgiven by the God of the universe. Nothing that man has to offer can match the joy, the blessedness, the gladness, the rejoicing that we as Christians can have simply knowing that our sins are forgiven. Man can't offer that in any way, shape, or form and can't have that same joy and blessedness. Notice those three thoughts: transgression forgiven, sin covered, iniquity not imputed. three different words for sin here: transgression, sin, and iniquity. The word transgression is the idea of rebellion or revolt. The word sin, the Hebrew word sin in this verse, is the idea of missing the mark. You've heard that definition of sin before, missing the mark, not coming up to God's standard. And then the word iniquity is the word crookedness or perversion. So David uses these three different words, revolt or rebellion, missing God's standard, the idea of perversion. He uses these three words. I think in essence what he's saying is that all sin, whatever it might be, God can and will forgive. Your transgressions, your rebellion, your revolt, your every area in which you have missed God's standard, every perversion and crookedness in your life, whatever it is, all sin, God is indeed able to forgive. Notice the three words for sin, but also transgressions are forgiven, sin is covered, and iniquity not imputed. Those three thoughts: forgiven, covered, not imputed. The word forgive here comes from a root word, literally, to lift. But the idea is to lift something up and carry it away. And so when he says here that the transgressions are forgiven, he's saying my transgression, my rebellion, my revolt against God, that has been lifted up and carried away by God Himself. Now, we know that it was carried away because of the death of Christ on the cross. We know that it was carried away by His blood. Our sin was imputed to Him, and so he gets to that word as well. But he talks about this forgiveness. Our sins are lifted up and carried away. But then he says, blessed man whom, or rather he says, our sin is covered. The word covered here is simply the idea of it's no longer seen. Can't see it anymore. When God looks at us, He does not see our sin. When God looks at us, He sees our sin lifted up and carried away. He doesn't see our sin. He does not hold that sin against us. Under the new covenant, we read there in Jeremiah 31, we mentioned it this morning, and God promises, I'll remember their sin no more. He doesn't see it. When He looks at us, He doesn't remember our sin. He doesn't see it anymore. It's covered in that sense. And then it's not imputed. It's not put to our account. We've often talked about imputation, how our sin was put to the account of Christ. He had to die for it because He became guilty of our sin. He took that punishment, but then His righteousness is put to our account. And so our sin is imputed to Christ, not to us. Our sin is put to His account. It's not put to our account. And so he uses the three different words for sin, and he uses three different words with reference to forgiveness. He ends with verse 2 by simply saying, and in whose spirit there is no guile or no deceit or no deception. Think about David writing this, and think about the deception that David went through to try to cover his own sin. Committed adultery with Bathsheba and then try to cover that. He lies and he deceives, and ultimately he makes sure that Uriah is killed in battle. And so he tried to cover his own sin. And he recognizes that through deception and through lying, we'll never be able to cover our own sin. And if we try to cover our own sin by deception, there will be no covering of our sin by God. We need to come to Him and acknowledge our sin and confess that sin. And if we try to cover it ourselves through deception, it'll not be covered by God. Verses 3 and 4, he talks about how he was feeling prior to his confession. He says, when I kept silence, My bones became old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Three things. And those three things represent sorrow, stress, and sadness. Sorrow, stress, and sadness. The idea there that his bones became old through my roaring all the day long, or through my groaning all the day long. That's an expression of great sorrow. The sorrow that he felt went as deep as his bones, if you want to put it that way. Remember, this is poetry. And so it's very poetic, very picturesque. And he's basically saying that the sorrow that I experienced was so deep, I felt it all the way to my bones. And he says he was roaring or groaning all the day long. There was no relief to the sorrow. And then he says, day and night your hand was heavy upon me. That's the stress. He felt the stress, the pressure of God's hand upon him. God's hand was pressing down upon him day and night, he says. There was just no relief. The pressure of the guilt of sin, the pressure of unforgiven sin, causing the stress that he was experiencing. And then the sadness. He says, my moisture or my vitality, my strength is turned into the drought of summer. My strength was sapped. My vitality there. I had no joy in life whatsoever. Just the complete sadness that he was experiencing. Really, that it's an expression of depression. David became depressed because of his sin and his sin being unforgiven. Again, he begins verse 3, when I kept silent. When I refused to acknowledge my sin, when I refused to confess my sin, this is the result. Sorrow, stress, and sadness. Sorrow that went as deep to my bones. The stress of your heavy hand upon me, and the stress of the guilt of my sin, and the strength and the vitality of life was completely gone. I was depressed because I kept silent. I would not acknowledge my sin. But then verse 5, his confession, I acknowledged my sin unto you. My iniquity have I not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Notice he uses the same three words. I acknowledge my sin, and then he says, my iniquity have I not hidden, my iniquity, and then he says, I will confess my transgression. He uses the same words, transgression, iniquity, and sin, that he uses up in verses 1 and 2. He says, I acknowledge my sin. In verses 3 and 4, he was ignoring his sin, or at least trying to. Now he acknowledges his sin. My iniquity have I not hidden. In verses 3 and 4, he was trying to hide his sin, keeping silent. But now, I'm not going to hide it anymore. Again, in verses 3 and 4, he kept silent, but now he says, I will confess my transgression. And so up in verses 3 and 4, he was experiencing the sorrow and the stress and the sadness because he was ignoring his sin. He was trying to hide his sin. He was keeping silent about his sin. But now, he is not keeping silent. He's confessing it. He's not ignoring it. He's acknowledging it. He's not trying to hide it. He is being very transparent before God. He says in the last part of verse 5, you forgave the iniquity of my sin, or that word iniquity is really the idea of guilt. You forgave the guilt of my sin. When he says, I will confess my transgression, the word confess here, we know in the Greek, The word confess is homologeo, and we've mentioned that before. The word logeo meaning word or speech. Homo meaning the same. So homologeo, confession, is to say the same thing about our sin as God does. And that's the Greek word that's used with reference to confession, to say the same thing about our sin as God does. The word confess here, the Hebrew word, comes from a root word that means to hold out or to hold in an open hand. It's really just the idea of transparency. I just open my hands up to you, God. I give it all to you. And that's the idea of his confession here. I'm not going to hide it anymore. I'm not going to keep silent anymore. I'm going to open my hands to you. I'm just going to bear it all to you. I'm going to give it all to you. It's yours, God. And that's his confession here. In verse 6, "For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto you in a time when you may be found." This is David's testimony. And in fact, notice the title of this psalm, a psalm of David, Michel. That word Michel is the word that means instruction. And so David gives this testimony as a way to instruct others. In essence, he's saying, don't do as I was doing. Don't get yourself into the position where I was trying to hide my sin, and by deception I was trying to cover my sin up, and I was keeping silent. Don't go there. So he gives instruction. He says, as I have acknowledged my sin, as I've not hidden it anymore, as I've confessed my sin and I've given it all to God, he says, that's what you need to do. And he says, for everyone that is godly, pray unto you in a time when you may be found. God will forgive all, David's saying. This is my instruction. God will forgive you. Acknowledge, confess your sin, and don't hide it any longer. He says, in the floods of great waters, they shall not come near unto him. Again, remember, this is poetry. I believe that the flood of great waters, I believe he's talking about the flood of sorrow and stress and sadness that he was experiencing. He said, if you acknowledge your sin and you don't hide it anymore and you confess it and you give it all to God, you'll not be flooded over with the sorrow and the stress and the sadness like I was. Verse 7, David says to God, "You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall compass me about with songs of deliverance." Threefold restoration. You're my hiding place. Before his confession, David was trying to get as far away from God as he could. Now he's running to God as his hiding place. You'll deliver me or preserve me from trouble. Before his confession, that's all he was experiencing. Day and night was trouble, sorrow, sadness, stress. But now, because of my confession, you'll preserve me from that trouble. I'm not going to experience that same sorrow and stress and sadness. And then he says, I'll have songs of deliverance as I am compassed about with songs of deliverance. Instead of that sorrow and that stress, instead of that sadness, instead of that depression, he says, I now have songs of deliverance. The threefold restoration from God. Notice the threes in all of this. Do you notice that? Transgression is forgiven. Sin is covered. Iniquity not imputed in verses 1 and 2. Verse 3 says, when I kept silent, there were three results. My bones became old through my groaning. Day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My moisture, my vitality was sapped from me. Three results. And then in verse 5, I acknowledge my sin. I don't hide it anymore. I confess my transgression, three thoughts there. And then in verse 7, there's three restorations. He says, you're my hiding place. You'll preserve me from trouble. You'll compass me about with songs of deliverance. There's, everything's in threes in this psalm. As you come to verse 8, it's now God speaking. God speaks. And God says, notice three things. I will instruct you. I'll teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. So that we stick with that threesome. He says, I'll instruct you. God's saying to David, now David, you walked away from me before. You went your own way. You decided to do your own thing. But let me instruct you. Let me teach you. Let me guide you. I'll instruct you. I will teach you in the way that you should go. I'll guide you with mine eye. I'll guide you as I watch over you, is in essence what he's saying there. What we see in verse 8 here is that even though David failed God, God was ready to restore. God wasn't going to give up on David. He said, David, you went your own way, but now let me instruct you. Now let me teach you in the way that you should go. If you follow my instruction, if you follow my teaching and go in the way that I want you to go, you'll not experience that sorrow. You'll not experience that stress and that sadness that you had before. God didn't give up on David. What a wonderful blessing. What a wonderful, you know, I forget what was said this morning. I was talking to somebody. I don't remember now what it was, but it was something about, you know, why doesn't God do something? I don't remember now what we were talking about, but I said, you know, if I was God, I would. It had something to do with really punishing somebody. Again, I can't remember now what it was. But anyway, you know, if we were God, how many times would we have given up on people? In fact, if you were God, how many times would you have given up on me? God doesn't give up. And he says to David, David, I'm not going to give up on you. Let's start fresh. Listen to my instruction. Listen to my teaching. Just go in the way that I'll teach you. I will guide you as I watch over you. I'm not giving up on you. What a wonderful blessing. But he does give a warning in verse 9. Don't be like the horse or like the mule that have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle lest they come near unto you. See, don't be like the mule. Don't be like the horse. They don't have understanding. We as human beings, we have understanding. We have the ability to reason. We have the ability to think things through. And God is saying to David, David, don't be like a mule. Don't act like you can't reason things out. Don't act like you have no understanding. With a horse or a mule, we have to put a bit in his mouth to guide him and direct him. David, don't make me put a bit in your mouth and force you to do what you need to do. Make the choice yourself. Just follow my teaching. With a horse, you put a bit in a horse's mouth so that you can pull that horse toward you. Horse doesn't want to come to you, but you have to make him come to you. Or that mule doesn't want to come to you, you have to make him come. David, don't make me make you come to me. You have understanding. You're able to reason it out. Choose to come to me. Choose to listen to my instruction. Choose to listen to my teaching. Choose to follow my guidance. God's not going to force us by putting a bit in our mouth. He's going to want us to choose to come to him, to follow him. God's promise in verse 10. Promise, first of all, many sorrows shall be to the wicked. David, if you continue in your sins, you're going to have sorrow. Just like what you've experienced before, if you don't listen to my instruction, don't listen to my teaching, you don't follow my guidance, you will have sorrow. That's his promise. You know, we again sometimes get this idea that somehow we will be the exception. I'll be able to do my own thing and go my own way and everything will be fine. And God says, no, it's not going to work that way. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusts in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. That's a wonderful promise. Trust God. Again, trust in his instruction, trust in his teaching, trust in his guidance. Even if that instruction, that teaching just doesn't seem like it's going in a good direction, the path that he wants us to go on and the way that you should go, as he speaks of in verse 8, the way that we should go, we may look at the way God wants us to go and say, God, I can't do that. That's not going to be good. That's just going to be trouble. Are we going to trust him? Because his promise is that if we trust him, if we do follow the path that he wants us to go, there'll be mercy encompassing us about. His mercy, his love. Would we want to be any place other than surrounded by the love and mercy of God? Trust me, he says. If you trust me, and in the context, it trust me as I instruct you, trust me as I teach you, trust me that the way that I want you to go is the best way. It is what's good for you. Trust me. And if you trust me, I will surround you with my love and mercy. If you don't trust me, your path will be a path of sorrow. Solomon tells us in Proverbs, the way of the transgressor is hard. The way of the transgressor is hard. It's going to be a hard life if we go our own way and do our own thing. Verse 11, again, we have a threesome. Be glad in the Lord. Rejoice, you righteous. Shout for joy, all you that are upright in heart. Glad. Be glad in the Lord. The root meaning of that word glad is basically the idea of to be bright, something that's bright. And you think of gladness, you think of being cheerful, you think of somebody who's very bright in their countenance. And that's the thought here. But it's kind of an inward gladness. You know, that inward gladness shows itself forth in a bright countenance and a cheerfulness, but it comes from that which is inward. Then he says, rejoice, you righteous. The word rejoice here, actually the root word is to spin or to circle around. Same word translated when David danced before the Lord. That's an outward expression of joy. It's a celebration. David was celebrating as the ark was being transported. And so that's an outward expression of this joy. So we have the gladness, which is inward. We have the rejoicing, the celebration that is outward. And then we have the verbal expression, as he says, shout for joy, or your translation may even say to sing for joy. So we have the inward, we have the outward celebration, and then we have the verbal expression of great joy and gladness. That's the result as we acknowledge our sin, as we don't hide our iniquity, as we confess our transgressions. Gladness, rejoicing, shouting for joy. But if we keep silent, there will only be sorrow. There will only be stress. There will only be sadness. In this Thanksgiving season, thank God for the blessedness of forgiveness. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're so grateful that you sent your Son so that our sins could indeed be lifted off of us, imputed to Him, so that we could be forgiven. Thank You for the gladness, the rejoicing, the shouting for joy that is ours because we know that the God of the universe, the Holy God of the universe, has forgiven us. He's covered our sin. He doesn't impute it to us any longer. Help us then, Father, to follow Your instruction, to listen to Your teaching, to obey Your guidance, to go in the way that we should go. And I thank You, Father, for our time together tonight in which we could meditate upon these truths. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. May God bless you. Thank you for coming tonight.